Psalm 91. Now, there was, as you came in today, and I think you were introduced to it, a study document on Psalm 91. What I would like you to do is to make sure you either obtain a copy and take it home or put your name on it and leave it here, as Leanne suggested. Here's the deal. I'm going to be preaching on Psalm 91 for the next few Sundays. You now have a study resource where you, on your own, in your home, can look up the psalm and get ready. In other words, come to church ready to learn more about what you have heard we're going to preach on. Does that work for you? Okay, good. Please thank Leanne if you can. The effort of putting that together was pretty strenuous. Here we are in Psalm 91. Now listen carefully. This is the word of the Lord. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That's it. Think you can handle that? Two verses. We're going to talk about that this morning. This psalm is excellent. Psalm 124, we're going to read responsively. The page number didn't get on there. Psalm 124. Someone shout it out when you got it, please. What is it?
468.
Thank you very much. 468. Starts at the bottom of the right-hand column. I'm going to read one verse. You're going to read another. There's only eight verses. We shouldn't suffer from psalm fatigue. Okay, are you ready?
124.
Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, okay, think ISIS. When men rose up against us, think terrorists. If the Lord had not been for us, when men rose up to do what? To destroy us. Then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the raging water would have swept over our soul. Let's try that again. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Think sharks. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. This is the word of God. And if you don't think you've escaped the snare, what other reason do you have for being here? I want to talk about leaning on the everlasting arms. But I want to start off practically. I was thinking, everyone comes to church and they have to make a decision. Church is full of decisions, like following God, avoiding quicksand, not swimming with sharks. But the question that comes to your mind as you're walking through the door is, where shall I sit? Right? And when I first came here, there were places that were sanctified. There were places that had names on them. And you wouldn't dare go to that pew and try to sit down because someone else sits there. And you sat down in the pew and someone might come up and tap you on the shoulder and say, I'm sorry, this is the Smith's pew. Could you please sit somewhere else? Honestly, it was amazing. So we got past that. And now people come in and they stand at the door and go, well, where shall I sit? And now if this is your home church, you probably have worn the pew pads down into some semblance of familiarity. You probably are going to be sitting in the same place Sunday after Sunday because you're a creature of habit. You just have to make sure your habits are good ones, like getting up in the morning and getting to work, not sleeping in, not being creatures of the night. There are benefits to having your own place. And even without nameplates on the pew, we all can appreciate that. I thought I'd share a little history with you, because if you don't know your history, you're going to be dumb and you're going to repeat the same mistakes. And we just don't need to go there. All right? So here's a little piece of history you may not know about, but I pray it will bless you. In the past, this church raised its funding at a pew auction. You came to church on that Sunday to bid on your pew. Who give me $5? I'll give you 25. Who give me 30? And this auction went on until they had secured the church budget for the year. Okay? Well, that's what they used to do. We could do that again if you want. But my point is that was the way that they kind of decided who sat where. And so the best pews commanded the best price. You see this pew right here? This would be a $100 pew. Okay? That one back there is about 10. And that one over there is 25. And everybody knew where the values were because they were placed on the pew. You wanted that pew? You raised that money. That's how the church used to raise its budget. So people paid up front for having their pew set aside for the year. But there was always this kicker. It could go to the highest bidder. Yeah. So you could say, okay, I'm going to $100. I want that pew. And then you could, Mike back here, say, I'll give you 120, 130, 140, 150. And so it really was that kind of an auction where the price could go up. And then everyone knew where they were going to sit because you got a rental agreement. I'm sorry. I just think it's so quaint. So you win the bidding. You get the deed to the pew, and it's signed over to your name, and you own it for 1 year. Next year, you're going to have to buy it again, okay, at the next auction. When I was going through my family papers, I found that I have a permanent title deed to a pew in the Denmark Congregational Church. I have never attended there. I've preached there a couple of times, but I own it. It's my pew. And I could actually go in and take possession of it because I have title and deed to it. I paid for that pew. It belongs to me. You sit elsewhere. So similar practices have surrounded the raising of funds in many churches. Have you ever been to a church that has a family box or corral or stall? Or have you ever seen one of those? It's amazing. In the old days, you see, they didn't have central heat. So you had a completely enclosed, sitting place where you could bring soapstone and heat and buffalo robes and blankets, and you could sit in there, and the soapstone would put heat up underneath the blankets, and you'd stay warm while you were in a church that was unheated in 40 or 30 below degree weather. That's how they did it in the old days. But the neat thing about the family corral was this. You see the Smiths back there? You see they have those three young ones? Well, in the family pew, they could easily corral them by closing and locking the door. And their little ones couldn't crawl all the way over to visit with Mike's little ones because the gate was locked against them. And so they were kept like sheep in a pen. It's a great concept. So if every dad is a shepherd in his pen, then the children stay under control because they're in his fold. Made it pretty clear who was in charge. So the two advantages to the family box theory was crowd control and heating comfort. Now, aren't you fascinated with this stuff? No? Probably not. Well, I don't think these considerations are often in our minds because now we have this ventilation system and we have a furnace. But I want you to think for a minute. Did you know there was no furnace in the temple? And none of the synagogues of the first century had ventilation systems. If you start to think about the context in which the Bible was written, the worship services were in unheated public spaces arranged for the purpose of hearing the preaching of the word. And it's nice to know that. Okay? It's nice to know that you can get in touch with some of that. Because when you come to the scripture for today, it was what? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Sit down. You're in church now. Got it? Got the picture? That's what we're talking about. Where am I going to sit? I'm going to sit down in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Wow. Is that what you did when you came? I want to go to church. I want to sit down in the presence of Almighty God. You see, sometimes we come and we're pretty flippant about why we come to church. Oh, we come because it's a habit. Or we come because our parents did. Or we came because the preacher's weird. I don't know. There are all kinds of reasons that people come to church. But the compelling reason ought to be this one. I want to dwell in the shelter of the Most High and abide near Him in His shadow. You all know about shadows, right? I don't know if I can show you a shadow. Perfect. All right, you see this shadow? Where is it? It's on the floor. Okay, hang on. There it is. See it on the wall? Guess what? That shadow is attached to me. If I go away, it goes away. And that's the concept in this verse where I will dwell in the shadow of the Most High. I am going to be where He is attached to this place. Wow. That's beautiful, isn't it? God wants you to dwell within His shadow. He wants you to be where you know He is. Oh, I didn't know how to find God. Follow the shadow. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Sitting in the presence of the Most High is the most important decision of your whole life. You have to choose to put yourself there. You have to choose to come into His presence with, anybody? Praise and thanksgiving. Your choice. I'm going to come into the presence of the Most High. I'm going to sit before Him. Now, sitting in the presence of the Most High, was that on your mind when you decided to come to church this morning? Probably not. So do better next Sunday. Say, okay, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go up into the house of the Lord, because you're going to have a chance to sit in the presence of the Most High God. Jesus Christ purchased that opportunity for you. But if you don't act upon what He purchased for you, guess what? It is dead to you. Does that make sense? If I put $1,000 in the bank for you and you never drew on it, it would be as if you never had it. Jesus doesn't expect you to leave the money in the bank. He expects you to draw on the account. He expects you to come into the presence of the Most High because He paid a lot to get you in the room. Oh, I get it. I need to cash in on this thing that Jesus did for me. I need to come into the presence of the Most High God. So the temple. Let's talk about the temple for a minute. I was going to try to get an illustration, and I really will work harder at trying to do that. Imagine, if you will, a large rectangle. Can you do that for me? You see this wall? There it is. Perfect. We'll use it as a diagram of the temple. This quadrant here, you see that one where Jesus is ascending? That would be the outer court. The outer court of the temple is where foreigners and women could go. They could come that far. In the next court, only men were able to come. See, one of the things I want to say to you boldly is that Jesus, in His mercy, set women free to come into the presence of God like never before. It's beautiful. That's how much He loves you. He wants you to have the same access as any man. Really? Absolutely. I could prove it to you, but I don't have time. Okay, now, the next quadrant, I'll do it individually. You want to see it? I would love to show that to you. He so loves the women. Now, the inner court is where the men would come who had confessed their sins and were in good standing with God. They could come in here. And it was a great time. There was the altar of sacrifice, and there was the bronze laver. Oh, there was all this. You can read it all in your little handbooks from the Bible. I don't need to do that either. But my point is, these are the people at the greatest distance from God. These are the people who are close to God. And then over here in this chamber was called the Holy of Holies. Now, in the old days, only one person once a year went into the presence of God and beheld the mercy seat on behalf of the whole nation. Do you know what that is? That's scary. Why is that scary? One person, one day, the whole year. How am I going to deal with the mess that I'm doing 24/7 if this dude only goes in there once a year to help me deal with my sin? I want a God that's a little more accessible. I want a God that's kind of everywhere. I want a God who knows everything. I want a God that I can go to no matter where I am and draw into the presence of the Most High and allow the forgiveness that Jesus purchased for me to flow over me, to inundate me, and to change me. Okay? And that's what we get in Jesus. But in the temple, only the high priest, after he went through extraordinary measures of preparation and purification, dared to go in once in fear and trembling with a cable tow around his waist in case he forgot to mention some sin and got electrified on the inside by the holy power of God. And if he died, they would haul his corpse out by that rope. How's that sound? Sound exciting? Okay, you got the picture? Do you understand how rarefied this going before God is, coming into the presence of the Most High God, was in this Jewish setting? And in there was an ark. It's approximately the size of this table. The Ark of the Covenant. Inside was a copy of the law. Inside was a piece of Aaron's rod and other religious relics and the manna relic and all of that was kept in this casement inside the Holy of Holies, and on it was the mercy seat of God. The mercy seat of God. You see, God is in heaven. We are on earth. And something has to mediate between the two. And that was the mercy seat. If you wanted God's mercy, you had to come before his mercy seat. What's that mean? It means if you want to be forgiven, you have to go to Jesus and say, "Forgive me. Forgive me my sin." And what will he do? He will hear you, and he will forgive you. He will cleanse you and free you and sanctify you. And as you dwell in the presence of the mercy seat, you cease to be a hard, sinful, angry, vindictive person. You start to melt. The presence of God melts you. You realize that you have been forgiven so much. Maybe you should forgive a little, huh? A little more. And then a little more. And then what you discover in the process is you start to become like God himself, who is infinitely kind and merciful and compassionate, just like you always wanted to be, right? I have that ambition, don't you? And the way you get it is by going in front of the mercy seat. Now, most people sit in front of the angry mirror. They sit there and they look at them and say, "Don't I look beautiful? Who is the fairest of them all? That's me. Hey, I'm looking good. And remember those people? They treated me bad. Yeah, Lord, you just get them. You make them pay. Don't they know how precious I am? Mirror, mirror on the wall." I want you to turn around, forget the mirror, look at the mercy seat, and cry out to God that you might be more like Jesus and less like yourself. "But the world tells me I should be myself." Did you know "be yourself" is the worst advice you can give some people? I learned never to say that to people when they come to my house. "Please don't be yourself here. Be Christ-like." What? Turn your back on the mirror. Look at the mercy seat. What do you want to be? Merciful or beautiful? Can I be both? I don't want to get into that. All right. So, is that a helpful picture for you? Do you see that? The need of access? The question, where am I going to sit? Okay. So if Jesus came in this room, if Jesus came into this room and said, how many of you would like to sit up here with me? Who would go? All right, that's good. How many of you would climb into his lap? Okay, got the picture? That's what he wants. He wants you to come to him and climb into his lap. You are so precious to him. He loves you. You understand? He's tender towards you. Wow, I love that picture of our Lord and Savior. He is the mercy seat. So when we go back and we look at the scripture again, which I'm trying to talk about, it says he dwells in the shelter of the Most High. And this shelter is the Hebraic word wither or weather. No one knows for sure, but I think wither is probably better. And it refers to the intimate place of divine presence and protection. Do you know when you are safest? You are safest when you're walking with God. Do you know when you're safest? Are you living unsafely in a dangerous world? Are you choosing to walk through on your own knowledge, your own friends, your own reputation, your own money? Or are you walking through this world with Jesus saying, Lord, protect me, be my Lord, be my shepherd, take care of me? Because if Jesus is beside you, you can go anywhere with no fear. Without Jesus, not so much. It says those who dwell next to him, those who seek his presence, those who sit before the mercy seat, they get special protection. That's what this psalm teaches us. That's why we're looking at it, because we're living in a very dangerous day where you need to know how to live spiritually safely. Dangerously, but safely. You understand how those go together? Okay. So weather, W-E-T-H-E-R, it refers to that place of divine presence and protection. How many of you know the story of Billy Goat Gruff? Oh, come on, people. They're not taking that away from us, too. Is it no longer PC? All right, so who's that walking across my bridge? Right? Remember the... Yeah. Yeah, got it? Okay, good girl. Great. All right, so you have little Billy Goat Gruff. And then you have big Billy Goat Gruff. What's the difference?
One's bigger.
One's bigger. Beautiful. And with bigger comes what?
Better.
Better. Stronger. Meaner. Mightier. Okay. So if you have this bad dude who's trying to hurt you, do you want a big, mean, buff guy to come in and help you? Or do you want some wimp? Oh, sorry. It's really not a real question, is it? Is it? And so little Billy Goat Gruff says, it's me. I am crossing your bridge. You need to meet my big brother. So why does he want the troll to meet the big brother? Because the big brother is going to bust the troll. That's exactly what happens, isn't it? Yeah, okay. I'm sorry. You didn't know folklore was important, right? It's all important. The inner sanctum of God is a holy place. A place full of mystery. And you have the opportunity to go in there in the presence of the Lord and experience his grace and his power and his splendor and his protection. And you know, when you leave church here, you ought to glow. And you do. I've noticed that. People leave here and there's a glow about them. Oh, they must go to the East Winthrop Baptist Church. You can recognize them by their glow. Right? Yes. Because if you come into the presence of the Most High, his Shekinah glory floods over you, fills you, shoots through you. Did you know that you're transparent to God? He can see through you. You think you're hiding? He said, I know where you are. I can see through you. The Shekinah glory of God transforms you. And the glory of God is yours. You walk in his glory. Now, the problem is, in this life, that is only a temporary fix, amen? Which is why you need to be in church regularly, so you can get your glory back up If you're walking around and you're not glorious, guess what? You've been missing the Lord. It shows. You can see that. You can see Christians that have no glory, and then you see Christians who have glory. And you go, oh, I want to be one of them. A Christian who's glorified. He's been in the presence of the Most High God. The Shekinah glory. His power, His grace, His splendor, His protection. They're on you. Now, what I want to suggest is you need it to be on you. You don't want God at a great distance. You want God up close and personal. Did you know that? It may scare you at first, but the truth is you want to be so close to God that when people bump into you, they say, excuse me, God. Do you understand that? Okay. I hope you do. So, firsthand experience. You want to get into the presence of God because God wants to shape your soul. He is the sculptor. You are the clay. He wants to make something beautiful out of you, and you are a work in progress. Get into the studio and let the artist have at you. Is that helpful? All right. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go up into the house of the Lord. So we're still talking about this same verse. Can you imagine getting this much out of one verse? Dwells and abides. Dwells and abides. Where do you dwell? How do you get there? Oh, you mean you have to go there to get there? That's amazing. If you want to get home, you've got to do what? You got to go there. You're not going to get home by not going there. If you don't go there, you don't get there. People say, Pastor, this is so plain. It's very plain, people. Isn't it? You see, some people, oh, I don't understand this stuff. Give me a break. Get in your car, start the engine, drive home. And abiding there, how do you abide there? Is that something you do? Yes, if you abide there, you are there, you're not somewhere else. What are you doing? I'm abiding. I'm abiding in my home. I'm abiding in my room. Some of you have rooms that are scary to abide in, but there it is. I'm abiding in my room. It's an action. Do you see that? So what I want to communicate this morning are there are things that you have to do to enjoy the promises or to obtain the protections which are a voice for you in Psalm 91. You want to know this psalm. You do. You want to know what God offers you? Read this psalm. These are the promises of protection that you can have if you will dwell in the presence of the Most High. If you will abide under the shadow of His wing, no evil shall come near you. Now, I want to tell you that's real, okay? I'll give you an experience. I had a neighbor once. He was an adulterer. Do you know what an adulterer is? Okay, good. He was visiting my neighbor, and she had no business being with him because he was not her husband. Well, this living arrangement was going on next door, and finally it became time for me to meet my neighbor. So I decided to go over and meet him. I walked over. The man came across the lawn and fell down. Just fell. He was terrified. Because you know what happened? Yeah? What do you think happened? The Lord in me confronted Satan in him, and Satan took it in the ear. That's what happened. Now, you say, well, does that happen all the time? No, but sometimes it does. It's kind of fun. I didn't lay a hand on him, but the Lord decked him. How cool is that? So he says to me, what happened? I said, well, I think that the Lord has something to say to you. Stop sinning. Go home to your wife. It was a fun encounter. We became the best friends. When you walk with the Lord, the Shekinah glory is upon you. The holiness of the Lord will knock people down. I say, wow. So Christianity, beloved, is active, not passive. Is that clear? Don't sit around waiting for something to happen. Go abide. Go dwell. Stay in His presence. Worship Him. Learn from Him. Grow in Him. I'm getting excited just talking to you about this. Aren't you getting excited? You want to have power? You want to have influence? Stick next to God and let Him deal with the world through you. Wow. Let me tell you this. With God in your life, you are never alone. How's that feel? Anybody struggle with loneliness? What a shame. If God is in your life, you are what? Not alone. Ever. Remember that when you're in the shower. God's with you in the shower. It's good. Why am I telling you that? Because He made you. He's not ashamed of you. Your nakedness is nothing to Him. Your clothes are nothing to Him. You are not going to impress Him with your jewelry. Are we following each other now? Okay. Why would I say that? Because you need to remember who God is. You are not unprotected. You are not powerless. People say to me, oh, I just can't do it. I can't do it. I can't give up my ciggies. I just can't. I got to have my drugs. I'm addicted. Won't you have sympathy for me? I'm such a poor thing. You miserable rescuant. You need to get out of God's face. You know, get into His presence. Don't say you can't do what God would have you do. What do you say instead? No problem. Got it? Okay. Tyler, that was a little application I threw in there. Those who love God will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And you say, well, Pastor, you're sure making this sound pretty relevant because that's awfully old language. Yes, it is old language. Let's remove the archaism. Remember, shadow means proximity. Shadows are always near. You will never see your shadow and it not be near. Okay. It's even attached. It's true in the natural realm. Shadows will tell you that someone is near. Someone is near to you. I have this wonderful story to tell you about a man named Manoah and his wife, who never is named, which is really disappointing. They are terrified because the man shows up. And the man that shows up is talking to the wife about the son that they are going to have, whose name is Samson. Now, Samson is appointed by God to be a deliverer of Israel, a judge of Israel. But the mom couldn't have children. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says to her, so when this son is born, you know, he's going to be like this, and you're going to raise him like this, and you're not going to use artificial diapers, and you know, he's going to drink nothing but water, nothing alcoholic. You're not going to cut his hair, leave his hair alone. I'm going to let it grow long and shaggy. I'm into long and shaggy with Samson. Not necessarily you. But with Samson, God was cool with that. Don't touch the hair on his head, because he is completely dedicated to the Lord. Do you know what that means? Touch Samson, mess with God. Is that clear? Whoa. Is that so? Could that be? So the wife goes home and tells the husband that she's going to have a child. And this man told her about it. Guess what the husband wants to do? He wants to meet the man. Why? Because he's human. What's he thinking? Yes. Well, let's get out of that. And let's go back to the realization that this was the angel of the Lord. The image of the pre-incarnate Christ. This is an incredibly important passage. I haven't drawn this out recently, but I have in the past. Listen to this. This angel is the pre-incarnate Christ. He comes to this woman who is childless and chooses to use this woman struggling with self-esteem, infertility, insecurity, unhappiness. He chooses to use her to bring forth a deliverer for Israel. She's not expecting anything out of life. She is so beaten down. But the Lord says, in the spring, you're going to have a son. He's going to be Samson. He's going to be a Nazarite. You raise him right, because he belongs to me. Well, then they say, well, let us fix a meal for you. And the angel of the Lord says, I'm not going to do that. But if you will, make an offering, as it were, to the Lord. So they went to get the contents for this offering. You got that? And they bring it forth, and they put it on the rock. And I don't know who ate the barbecue, but it disappeared. A flame came from heaven. It was gone. And they realized right then that they were dealing with something serious. So the man cries out, "We're going to die. We're doomed. We have seen God." Well, actually, they did see God. Now, a lot of people say, "Oh, Pastor, please don't tell us that. The Bible says no one has seen God." Look, what they saw was an appearance of God, a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. They didn't see God in his glory, in his fullness. They saw just what God wanted them to see in the form of a man. Daniel saw him, Ezekiel saw him, John saw him. Others have seen him. And when that sacrifice went up, they realized it was a whole offering. The temple didn't exist yet. A whole offering as unto God. They must be making worship to God. Now let me point this out to you. The pre-incarnate Christ told them to worship him. People come along and say, "Well, Jesus never told people to worship him." Well, maybe not in the manifestation of the flesh did he say that as clearly as he did here. He said, "You prepare a sacrifice and worship me, and I'm good with that." Isn't that exciting? So Christ commands worship. What did I just say? Christ commands worship. Does that register with you? Do you know Christ? Worship him. Why? Because of who he is. He's the Son of God. He's our Savior. We're commanded to worship him. What did Thomas say when he put his hand to his side, if that happened? Doesn't actually say it did. The Lord told him to, but we don't know if he did or not. What was his exclamation? He said, "My Lord and my God." Who's Jesus supposed to be to you? Your Lord and your God. Don't let people in the world tell you Jesus never said he was divine. Jesus never told people to worship. Don't let the world lie to you. The scripture tells you that he not only commanded it, he welcomed it and received it, and they didn't die. They, in fact, prospered. And this is where I love the wife. She is so sweet. I hope to meet her in heaven. She says to her distraught husband, "We're doomed. We're going to die." She goes, honey, get a grip. Why would God tell us we're going to have a son and then tell us that we're to raise him like this and this and this if he intended to kill us? Because if he killed us, he wouldn't have the son. Duh. Oh, I don't think she said the duh. But he got the duh, okay? Why would God tell us to do all this stuff if he just intended to kill us? It'd be just easy to say, "Well, we're done with you." Reject. Okay. Boy, I am so excited. It's such a great word. A man of God came to me who looked like the angel of God. Very awesome. Okay. Now, I want to go back, and just so that you don't go squirrely and spiritually crazy on me, I want you to pay attention to the touch. What did the angel do to the sacrifice? He touched it. What does that mean? He touched it. And when he touched it, it went to heaven in a flame, and he disappeared. Was anyone else touched by an angel? I know, it's a great show. Anyone else touched by an angel? In the Bible, can you think of anyone? Peter was sleeping. What did the angel do? Get up! Lazy bum. Right? Close. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What happened? He was ministered to by an angel. Elijah's in the wilderness. He doesn't have any food or drink. An angel of the Lord showed up with K rations. Left him heated up on the rock there. woke him up. Wake up! Eat! The journey's too long for you. So I want to emphasize, you understand that heaven touches earth. Angels touch people. Angels touch food. May an angel touch you if you need the refreshment and encouragement that these men needed. And may you give glory to God. So Daniel and Thomas, Elijah and Peter and Jesus, how many examples do you want? How many times does it have to happen? But you say, this can happen. Isn't that the field of dreams? It could happen. One of my favorite lines. She says, I was so awed by him, I didn't ask him where he came from and he didn't tell me his name. Does that sound like an encounter at the beach? Doesn't it? He was too awesome. She was too awesome. I didn't ask her what her name was, where she came from. So it's kind of relational and upfront and personal. And that's what I want you to get. The one with whom we meet in the secret place of God is dazzling and majestic and godlike, and he can touch you and help you and heal you. Does it get any more personal than that? You're sick unto death, and he touches you, and you live. Does it get any better? You're blind, and you can't see. He touches you, and you see. Beautiful, isn't it? Real and beautiful. We have a God who's condescending, who will come and touch us where we have need. This is the God that I believe in. I wonder who the God you believe in is. We go back to the verb dwells. We're still talking about this. How much can you get out of one verse? Well, hopefully you get all you need to. Let's go back to this word dwells. Dwells. Do you believe in God with an attitude? Do you have an attitude for God? Or do you have an attitude against God? Because one's going to get you to heaven, and the other's going to take you to hell. Your choice. You see, God knows you. Do you know, like, completely? That's pretty scary. He knows everything going on inside your head, everything going on inside your heart, everything going on inside your life. He is concerned about all of it and any of it completely, entirely. You can't hide anything from him. You can't run away from him, because everywhere you go, he is. And when he is for you. That's good to know. He is for you, not against you. So he knows your needs and wishes and thoughts and dreams and feelings. They're open to God. He knows the desire of your heart. So you don't have to impress him. You don't have to present yourself. You don't even have to introduce yourself. All you have to do is receive his welcome. You come into his presence. He says, where you been? How you doing? How come it's been 3 months since I've seen your shiny face? Or 3 years. Or 3 decades. Experience his welcome. Know that he longs for you and wants to be with you. In fact, here's what we do to each other. We have a perfect friend in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All my griefs and to share. Right? Got that? You know that song? Yeah? It's true. So if you have a friend like Jesus, are you good? Do you need another one like that? No, not really. So why is it that we lay our expectations of Jesus on each other? I want you to be Jesus for me. I want you to satisfy my needs. I want you to help me realize my dreams. Won't you give me children? Remember Rachel? She couldn't have children. She accosted, not you, Rachel, the other one in the Bible. And she accosted her husband, Jacob, and she said, Give me children or I die. And Jacob got angry with her. You know why? What was she asking of him? Something only God could do. Why do we ask of each other what only God can give us? We can't lay those expectations on each other and expect any happiness. What's it going to do? Frustrate you, irritate you, annoy you, and disappoint you. So many relationships cave, crater, and fall apart because instead of having an appropriate and godly expectation of the other person, we elevate them as if they were God themselves or Goddess themselves. And we think they're going to satisfy us and meet all of our needs. Look, they're not even here for that. That's important to hear. The person you love is not here for you. They're here for God, and you get to share. Get it? Don't put undue pressure on your relationships. Give glory to God and enjoy what He's giving you on the human plane, but don't be confused about where you get your real needs met. Jesus is the standard of your friendship. You can't impress Him. Isn't that great? It's futile. You can't pretend. It's pointless. You don't have to explain yourself to Jesus. These are the conditions of a perfect friendship. How many people want a perfect friendship? Come on. How many people want a perfect friendship? Okay. I do, and I can only have that with Jesus. But I can have it. See? Wow. Those who love God entirely are those who will abide in His presence. And when you are there, this is so wonderful to hear. You think there are things you can't say to God. I need to tell you, you can say anything to God. You can say to God whatever you need to say. You can scream, you can shout, you can curse, you can argue, you can wail, you can whine. He's good. He loves you that much. That you can be yourself with Him and not hold back. Now, that doesn't mean He smiles on your sin or approves of your anger. It just means that He isn't going to stop loving you because you have these human emotions that you don't know how to deal with and are deeply ashamed of. Did you hear that? Because God doesn't want you walking in fear of rejection. He says, not only you are mine, He says, you are mine forever. You are mine forever. Wow. Not one of those, Lord, that you, God, that you entrusted me has been lost. Not one, except Judas, the son of perdition. So, loving one another is built on loving God. One of the best things that you can say to the person who cares for you is that God loves you better than I ever could. You go to Him. Go to Him. You get your love needs met with God, and then we can talk like human beings again instead of fantasies or projections or unreasonable expectations. Have more humility in your relationship to each other. When you're in a love relationship with another person, the well runs dry. Where do you get more love? You don't get it from inside yourself. You get it from God. You say, God, give me more love for this person. You've commanded me to love this person. I have no love for them. Please give it to me because I want to be obedient. I want to love them the way you love them. Give me your love for them. And say, oh, well, that's not very romantic. Thank God. When are you going to get over this romantic thing? You know? It's not the cake. It's the icing on the cake. Got it? Go to God and get your love needs met there. Go to God and learn friendship. Go to God and learn peace, humility, love, patience, long-suffering. You go to God, I'll go to God, and we'll meet there. Okay. So I want you to go a little deeper with me. I'm rounding the corner here, I think. You remember I told you how the mercy seat sat above the law the Ark of the Covenant. And I told you about his mediating presence. The mercy seat mediates the forgiveness of God to the sinner who comes and says, please forgive me, Lord, I have sinned. But we have something better than the mercy seat. We have Jesus. Jesus is the mercy seat. So we need to go deeper into this holy of holy, this chamber of presence. Of course, in that literal temple, the priest only did this thing once a day. But do you know when you can do it? Every moment of every day, you have the privilege of going into the presence of the Most High, being forgiven, finding yourself, receiving love, getting confidence. Why would you not go there? Why would you not go there? Oh, I got to do it on myself. I need to stand on my own 2 feet. I'm a self-made man. There is no such thing. There are monsters. And there are men. So you are permitted to sit in the shadow of the Almighty. Let me ask you a question. When you really like someone, where do you want to sit? Oh, as far away as possible, right? Where do you want to sit? Next to them. How come we understand that on the human plane, we don't understand that on the divine plane? Where does God want you? Next to him. Oh, he who dwells in the presence of the Most High, he who abides under the shadow of his being, the one who is next to me, I will protect. There's a condition. I want you to bask often in the mercy of God, then you will become merciful. The Lord showed me this. You know, being in the presence of God is like going into a tanning booth. Anybody been in a tanning booth? No? Okay. Some people have. Okay. The glory of God needs to shine all around you. Got it? And tan you. When you come out of the presence of the Most High, you ought to be well done. All right. We all understand that metaphor. That's all it is. Basking in the mercy makes us merciful. And so with love. And so with kindness. And so with patience. It all comes with basking in the presence of the Most High God. And I want to say to you that this is life. It's not in a pill. It's not in ice cream. It's not in a fast car. It's in relationship with him. Please hear that. And don't let the world seduce you into destruction. So when you're sitting next to God and you are close to him and he's communicating his attributes to you like the sun bulb is communicating the ultraviolet to you, you should feel rising within yourself joy, love, adoration towards the Lord. And that's where we get to the my of this verse. Did you catch the my? Yeah, let's look at it again. What's it say? You ready? What does it say? Anyone got it? Okay, I will say to the Lord, what? My refuge. And I will say to the Lord, what? My fortress. And I will say to the Lord, what? My God. Now, what's my? Isn't that the first person possessive pronoun? You need to be able to say, my God, my fortress, my refuge, my home, my seat, my place, my God. Do you understand how important that is? I don't believe in God. I'm sorry. My God is awesome. Well, I think that's superstitious. My God is real. My God is the superstition slayer. You say, Pastor, how'd you get that? Well, do you remember Manoah? Good old Manoah? We are doomed. We have seen God. That's superstition. Because if God had wanted to destroy you, he would simply say, eject. But he didn't. He came and he shared the future and he shared their hope and he brought healing and hope and love and mercy and truth. Do you see that? That's our God. That's my God. Who's your God? My refuge, my strength, my God. What are you supposed to do with God? Own him. Own him as your own, not as a piece of property, but as your friend. Is Jesus your friend? Amen. My friend, my shepherd, my Lord. Are we getting somewhere today? Okay. Don't let the world's unbelief dislodge you from the truth. He is your God. Okay, so let me list some of these promises for you in closing, and then we're going to get done. These who know the names of God. Do you know God by name? How many names of God do you know? I just gave you three. Did you catch them?
God, Jesus,
my Lord. My Lord. Almighty. God. Mighty God. Three names right there in the second verse. How many names of God do you use? I love this. Have any of you had a relationship with someone where you come up with, you know, sweet little names for each other, like Pookie Bear and Cucumber and, you know, da-da-da. You come up with these little secret names and you kind of, you don't, what? Ricky, get with the program. All right, so, anyway, you come up with terms of endearment. You know what I'm talking about. God expects the same thing with him, okay? Yeah, he's God, but he's also Lord. He's also Savior. He's also friend. He's also, you understand? Come up with many names for God, because the more names you have for God, the more clear your affection is towards him. Right? How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. That wasn't written to God, but you understand the drift, don't you? All right. So let me talk about the benefits, and then you guys can cogitate on all this. Isn't this awesome? They will suffer no harm within his gates. You know, I had a young lady got threatened by someone with violence. And she said to her assailant, you do not want to do that. And the guy looked at her and said, what? She said, I belong to Jesus. And if you mess with me, you mess with him. And he dropped his weapon and ran away. Huh. That's odd. She didn't throw kung fu at him. She didn't become a dangerous woman. All she did was confess her relationship to Jesus and evil departed from her. No evil can touch them. They are under constant protection from the plague, from snares and arrows and devils and snakes. People like that last part. They are invulnerable to attack because in order to get to you, they have to get through him. And guess what? If he doesn't want to be gotten through, it don't happen. Wow. They are shielded by him. Some people say, that's amazing. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Yes, I have. A man ran up to Dwight L. Moody at an evangelical thing in a point-blank range. He discharged his six-shooter and missed. I'm not going to tell you that the Bible was in his shirt and absorbed the bullet or any of that. He missed. How do you miss at point-blank range? How do you miss? God shielded his servant, Dwight L. Moody, because he wasn't done with his ministry. As long as you're in the will of God, you are immortal. Did you know that? Please hear me. It's the truth. I didn't say in your way. I said if you are in his way, you are immortal. The more we cling to him, the safer and bolder we may become. Really? I'm a pretty timid rabbit. Cling to Him, and you will be bolder. And this protection is customized. Do you understand? It's your size, your shape. It's just for you. And one of the beautiful things is you go through life and you realize, oh my, He delivered me. He delivered me in a particular way. He delivered me specifically. I can tell you all about it. It is that detailed, that personal, that real. There's no generic rescue, Tyler, you know, she's in trouble. There's no generic response in heaven. He sends His angel down and the angel sizes the situation up and whoever is missing with Tyler is dead meat. It's real simple. Do you understand that? Because that's important to remember. Well, does He always show up on time? Well, yes, He does. Because even if His purpose is to usher you straight to heaven, you won't miss that appointment, will you? And we need to walk in that confidence. Whether I live or die, I will obey Him. I will love Him. I will serve Him. He is your refuge, your fortress. He's your God. And it's your job to say so. Where? Everywhere. You want to see a change? Make it happen. Amen. So much fun. Yes? You good? Okay.